God doesn't do random. What is written isn't random. It's intentional. It's methodical. It's orderly. Our Lord is prophetically intentional. He uses forethought, foreknowledge. He is sequential, chronological, and he builds upon that which he imparts to his people. His instructions are specific. They are well-ordered and meaningful. His instructions are not happenstance or whim or fancy. When he gives instructions to build the tabernacle, he means it. He means it in terms of the building, the measurements, the size, the materials, the acquisition of the materials, and those who will construct it. Blueprints for the tabernacle are exact. Transporting the ark and the instructions thereof are immutable, non-negotiable. God does not do random. God uses physical things to help us experience spiritual realities. He confounds our mind if he leaves from us physicality, for we have not the ability to understand the immensity of God, the power of God, the eternalness of God, and the love of God. So, for our pleasure and for our aid, he uses physical things to teach us about himself, and he uses a physical book to reveal himself, because we need that. He uses dust of the ground. He uses water, manna, fire, smoke, clouds, rain, gates, incense, and altars. He uses lambs, heifers, snakes, bread, wine, oil, doves, rocks, and a crucifix. There is so much to know about him, so much to be known, that he has to methodically reveal himself to mankind through physical things. We call this liturgy. The physical is simply is. It's not good and it's not necessarily bad, but nonetheless, it is. As a review, last week we started this series on Forever Sacred. A flashlight without batteries is boring, not efficient, useless. A liturgy, a spiritual walk without power, without insight, without revelation, without curiosity, without conviction, without repentance, isn't that appetizing, quite frankly. The impotence that exists in the church, if at all, is the result of the absence of power in the physical, power in liturgy. If the Spirit doesn't infuse the oil, it's just oil. If the Spirit doesn't infuse the Eucharist, what have we got? If the Spirit isn't in the water baptism, I'm not sure what we've accomplished. The question that on the table today is the Spirit of God, and is the Spirit of God infused in you a vessel, a physical vessel, that you might be a light in the darkness? A Christian walk without the Spirit, you could have it. Don't want it. Once you've tasted of God and you see the inevitable joy and purpose and meaning and resolve that can exist in a person's life, the radical shift from the lackadaisical to the meaningful, from shallow to depth, once you've tasted and seen that Spirit infused in the physical realm, you don't want anything else. I had a youth group many years ago. Best youth group I've ever been a part of. And out of that youth group came pastors and missionaries, even today on the mission field. I told them that if you've ever had 5 or 6 Oreo cookies, and then you drink a cold, satisfying, beautifully tall glass of cold whole milk, you've done something. But if you eat 5 or 6 Oreos and latch on to a half-filled glass of tepid skim milk, you're left wanting. We have no room for skim milk in the church in the United States of America, or any nation for that matter. We need the power of God infused into physical. The ministry is the wine. The liturgy is the wineskin. The liturgy today is the oil. As you prepare for the word today, you'll find it in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 to 33. I have 4 pertinent questions for you. Do you possess an ongoing, not sporadic, do you possess an ongoing experiential, not cognitive, experiential awareness of the anointing of God and its purpose, power, and availability to help you function in your daily life? Said another way, have you relegated the spiritual aspect of your life to an occasional Sunday morning, or is this a full 7 on 7 days a week type of interaction and exchange of being available to God and your batteries being in your flashlight? Now that's worth talking about. Is your business infused with the Spirit of God? Do you have the wisdom, the clarity, the insight, the direction, the discernment, the caution, the curiosity that's necessary to make sound business decisions? This comes by way of the Spirit. Do you possess an ongoing experiential awareness of the anointing of God and its purpose, power, and availability to help you function in your daily life? Have you had an experiential connection between anointing and healing? Let me dismiss something that's not welcome in this room. This idea, where it came from, I don't know, that God got out of the healing business after the apostles. Okay, people who make that statement and have accepted that statement are failing to actually do any kind of research. If you read the writings, and these are just a few, of the early church, Bishop Clement, the Shepherd of Hermas, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Origen, Novatian, St. Augustine, Bernard of Clairvaux, Martin Luther, all the way up into the Welsh Revival, all the way up into the turn of the century to Azusa Street, you would find that those who think healing stopped with the apostles are grossly inept in their judgment. God has been in the healing business and the imparting of spiritual gifts into the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th century and on, up until modern day. Have you had an experiential connection between anointing and healing? 3, what does anointing mean? Well, Jesus was baptized in water and was not yet ready. Now, if Jesus wasn't ready, what does it say about us? He wasn't ready for a public ministry. Why? The dove had not litten on him by the Spirit. The Spirit had not come upon him in his ministry. This is of its essential. You can't do the Sermon on the Mount in the way the Sermon on the Mount needs to be done apart from the anointing of the Spirit that came at his baptism. What does it say of us? When he picked up that scroll in that synagogue on that Sabbath day in Nazareth, among all the people he grew up with, and he took it off the shelf and he read it and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight for the blind, to heal the brokenhearted." He had to differentiate himself at that moment from the people he grew up with. They saw him skateboarding in front of the supermarket. They had seen him play bingo at the VFW. They knew he was one of them, but he had to differentiate himself, and he said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing," and they wanted to throw him off the side of the cliff. That would be like someone standing up in Bucks, in Highlands or Cashers, and saying, "The Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to this plateau." And it's equivalent to being thrown off the overlook over here between Cashers and Highlands. No different. The anointing is the empowerment, the rubbed in oil that we get the word Messiah from. Jesus is the Messiah because of the dove. He is the Messiah because God rubbed into him what he needed to do his ministry, the thing of the Spirit. Now, what then is the significance of anointing oil? What is this oil? What is the deal here? What's going on? Some of you come in here and we see this and go, "What is that? What's happening with that?" What is this physical oil all about? What is it? A symbol? What is it? It is a flashlight in which, infused with the Spirit, gets results. The problem we have with the oil is not the use or non-use of it. The problem we have with the oil is we lack an understanding of the meaning of it. And once you know the meaning of it, you're that one step closer to understanding a Father who's a giver of every good and perfect gift, and Him restoring you physically, socially, relationally, psychologically, financially, and matrimonially. Amen? What is the meaning of this oil? Some of you come from different traditions. Some of you Catholics and former Catholics have flocked over here to find out more of what's going on. You call it the holy unction. Now, I'm not near sophisticated enough to use that word, but I'll do it today. Unction. Some of you use extreme unction. Some of you come from traditions and denominations that use this word unction. What does it mean? It means to anoint with oil, to put oil upon. Very important. Remember, God does not do random. And if God does not do random, then the specificity with which He instructs the people to make the oil matters. Therefore, the ingredients matter. Therefore, the ingredients and the specificity in which the oil is created under to be an anointing oil matters. And it must reveal something. So what are the ingredients of this oil, and what does it reveal about God interacting with you in the need for healing physically, socially, psychologically, and relationally? Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. Everybody in the bus? That was a lot. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices: 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, a work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. All right. Two ways you can approach that. One is to say, whatever. Another is to investigate just a little bit further. What is a shekel? Well, a shekel in these days weighed about 12 and a half pounds. I get the impression we're making a lot of anointing oil here. A half a shekel then would be 6 1/4 pounds. But notice that the shekel and its measurement reveals that the liquid myrrh is twice as much as some of the other ingredients. Note that. Maybe it's twice as important in the mix. There is a liquid myrrh. Now, what is this liquid myrrh, 500 shekels? What does that mean? Well, at its root in Hebrew, this word means to flow. Not only that, but to flow specifically downward. In its root etymology of the word, it means to flow downward, free-flowing and free-abundant flowing. That is to say, there's some sort of flow going on here that has something to do with this oil. Move on. 250 fragrant shekels of cinnamon. Now, how many of you have been walking through a mall and you happen to pass a Cinnabon place? Woo! Man, that is the definition of temptation. Now, whether this cinnamon had glaze on top of it or not, I don't know, but I would guess not. But there's 250 shekels of cinnamon, a sweet spice, it's described as, from a root Phoenician word. Phoenician is Lebanon. We're going to get this out of Lebanon, meaning to raise, to set upright. It also means to measure carefully. 250 shekels of calamus. This is imported, for the most part, from India. So there's a lot of effort that has to be expended here to go to India to get this spice and bring it back. It's kind of expensive. There's a lot of transportation, tariffs, taxes. This means a sweet flag. This word comes, it's also a plant known as a sweet flag. It is to redeem, to acquire, to purchase, to possess. That's what this spice originates in. And then twice as much as those two things is cassia. This comes from bark. bark of a tree. It means to bow down, to stoop, to prostrate oneself, to incline oneself out of honor, respect, and reverence. And then he says, fill up a hin with olive oil. A hin is a vessel. So there's something going on here with flowing. There's something going on here with raising up. There's something going on here with stooping down. And there's something going on here that has something to do with redemption, ownership, being acquired and possessed. And then, of course, he says, throw in 5 quarts of olive oil. Olive oil represents a source of light. It comes from a word meaning to cause to shine, to be light. It was the olive oil that lit the lampstands in the holy place. And he says, when you get all this mixed together in the proper way through a person who knows what they're doing, a perfumer, when you get it all worked up together, I'll tell you what we're going to do with it. We're going to call it sacred. What is that? Set apart, sacred, uncommon. There ought to be something uncommon about the Christian. There ought to be something unusual about them. They ought to be ordinary people, but do unusually extraordinary things through the power of the Spirit of God. If you want to understand, you want to receive healing, you got to understand and receive this oil. You got to know what it means and why it's specifically designed the way that it is. It's sacred. It means it's mysterious. It means try to figure it out if you want, but in its totality, you're not going to. This is something sacred, set apart, consecrated, holy, unusually uncommon. He says, then use it to anoint the tent of the meeting. No wonder they have so much. They're slapping it on the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the law, the table, its articles, the lampstand, its accessories, the altar of incense. This stuff's everywhere. Everything smells like cinnamon. The altar, the burnt offerings, the utensils, the basin with its stand. He says, you shall consecrate so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. These articles, this furniture, this tabernacle, this tent, these pegs, this everything is going to come under this oil. What does that mean? It means that when this oil, and understanding the meaning of it, is rubbed upon, placed upon these things that have these specific purposes themselves, made with specific instructions, you're going to be on your way to understanding what I'm trying to do here. They're going to be holy. Then he says, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. In other words, what I've just made right here is pretty decent. We're not going to change it. We're not going to change something in the future. We're going to actually stick with it. How about that? We're not going to change the Bible. We're going to change the meaning of it. We're going to change the definition of it. We're going to change its use. We're going to make this oil. We're going to make bunches of it. You guys are going to use it. And then we're not going to change it ever again. As if to say that God made a mistake somehow with this. We've got to revamp it, re-up it, revise it. No, we're going to keep it for all generations. Now, I've had the privilege of being a guest at the White House on a couple of occasions over the years. And I come away with some very memorable, distinctively memorable things that I sort of gleaned from my experience there. Any employee at the White House, whether it be the custodian or press secretary or someone who's just running a meeting, if they work at the White House, they have one thing in common and one thing only, and it's always going to be that way. And if it's ever not that way, they're going to work somewhere else. And that is that they serve, and they'll tell you this, at the pleasure of the President of the United States. It's said often, and it's exhibited always. They serve at the pleasure of the President. A priest who's anointed with this oil that has this meaning behind it serves at the pleasure of the Lord constantly. In fact, their entire existence is to serve at the pleasure of the Lord constantly and consistently. And if they ever deviate from such instructions, they'll no longer serve at the pleasure of the Lord. They'll serve in a different capacity. Because God is specific in his instruction. This is what's going on here. Now, I say this to you. These guys will be sacred, holy, with this oil on them. They will be able to do things that confound the common man who has no access to this in the Old Testament. Now, this is what makes you and I different. Do not pour it on anyone else's body, and do not make any other oil using the same formula. In other words, don't try to copy this. It is sacred. It must be copyrighted, I guess. And you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from other people. Fast forward. I got great news for you. You're a priest. And you have access to this oil. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Oh my goodness. That you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Remember, it's halftime. You've come to church. I'm the coach for the next 30 minutes. And I'm here to prepare you for the second half, which is this week ahead. And I'm here to tell you, whatever you dragged in here doesn't necessarily have to go back with you. There is an anointing. There is a power. There is something that is available to each of you as priests that makes you uncommon in the marketplace, in your homes, in your schools, in your classrooms, and in life in general. I find it interesting that the people, for those of you who are carpenters, pay attention. The people who actually built the tabernacle, put the gold on the acacia wood, nailed together the framework for all the articles and all the furniture in the tabernacle. Wasn't just anybody. God actually anointed them and gifted them with a skill to do what it is they were called to do. It wasn't like they threw out some bids and called a few people in and took the middle or the lowest. It's as though God selected them and said, I will give you the skill necessary to do what I'm calling you to do. And by the way, I want it done exactly as I say. Now, you can run a coffee house, you can run a market, you can run a law firm, you can build houses, you can frame up walls, you can landscape for other people in the community. You can be a worship leader, a student at college, or you can run an inn. Whatever the case may be, there is an anointing available to you to know how to run that business and do it in conformity with the will of God. That's the purpose here. I'm not throwing out to you some religious jargon that might be appropriate for the next 20 minutes. I'm imparting to you truth about the nature of God and his power for your life that you can take out and live in and live through every day of your life. A skill to discern your employees, to care for them, to provide for them, to position them, to strategize your business. All of these things are available as they were to the carpenters who built the tabernacle, because we're all priests. And then we come to James. Fast forward James chapter 5. If anyone among you is sick, or anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. If anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil. What oil? This oil we just got done talking about. That oil. In the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's put this all together, shall we? Let's put this together. These ingredients, these spices, this oil, this temple, what is this about? What does this have to do with us? Well, I reiterate to you that God is not random but purposeful. And he intentionally selected some things to communicate to you about what it means to walk in the power that he has for each and every person, number one. Number two, there are large amounts of power and insight and creativity and giftedness needed to meet the needs of the people of the world. And he does that through the body of Christ. Therefore, get large amounts of incense. Go any and anywhere you need to go to get it. Pursue what God says he has for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him that he may be found. Seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Go to any length necessary, any depth of prayer necessary, any hunger and thirst available to you to crave, to long for this anointing of God. Large amounts. Make a great effort to do so. And to make it a continual part of your prayer life and your request. For apart from it, you're an empty flashlight. And an impotent church. Live a life that has a fragrance about it, that is appealing to people. Not out of what you have done, but what if God has done upon you, how God has anointed you, equipped you, and gifted you. We ought to smell like cinnamon without people going through the mall to smell it. There ought to be something attractive about a fragrance of our life. The way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we represent. The intentions of God are measured, divinely calculated. He has divinely calculated what is necessary for you. Enjoy the fullness of all He measured for you and receive it, even this morning at this altar. Notice that there's two times the liquid than there is the other ingredients. 500 shekels. There is a downward flow that God wishes to emphasize in the ingredients of this oil. It's best to live your life downriver from God. This makes all the difference. When we get ahead of Him, when we get upriver from Him, when He's not flowing into our life, we're seeking to flow into His, we've got problems. He wants to anoint you. Stay downriver. Jesus put it this way, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Some of you have got serious situations you're facing. Serious situations. We've got people in this church, and I'll tell you what, they're on death's door. And here's what death is doing. We've got financial issues. We've got emotional issues. We've got marital issues. We've got situations going on that you and I do not have the wherewithal to handle on our own. If we did, we wouldn't be in those situations. Oftentimes, we need an insight. In an availability of something flowing downward into our lives that will equip us to deal with what it is we have caused. And usually it's a mess. Notice in this ingredients that you're a vessel. Not only does He flow downward, and not only do you stay downriver from Him, you're a vessel that He filled up. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What happened to the tabernacle? It was anointed in every way, shape, or form. So too does God want to fill you as a vessel. Why? So that you could be a source of light, a source of reason, a source of wisdom, a source of common sense, which I dare tell you is not the least bit common anymore. Notice the ingredients. He wants to raise you up and set you upright. He wants to be the glory and the lifter of your head. He wants you to get your thinking up, to walk with a sense of hope and confidence. To not wallow in self-pity, to not cower in the corner, to face what needs to be faced, to confront what you don't want to confront, to answer the phone call you don't want to answer, to talk to the creditor you're trying to avoid, to deal with the issue you have an addiction, to face the idea that you are sick, you do have a disease, you are walking with dis-ease. Let's be honest about what we're facing. He says, I'll set you upright. I'll place a hope and a confidence in you. I'll give you a hope and a future. I don't care what's coming at us as Christians, as uncommon anointed Christians. We ought to square up our shoulders, stand straight and say, bring it on. I'm not afraid of anything. I don't walk with a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We're grown-ups. We're not children. We're not infants. We're grown-up, bought, possessed people of God who can face any and everything, especially with one another. We're to carry one another's burdens, not avoid them. We're to deal with issues, not run from them. We're to speak the truth in love and defend the gospel, not cower out of embarrassment or shame. This is the time, right now, when it's your call to be a big boy Christian. Get out there. Say what needs to be said. Stand up. We cower for a lack of an experience of the anointing. We think it's us answering the questions. We think we have to live at a certain level to get people's attention. It's God in us, through us, and on us. As I said last week, the day you come in here and it's me preaching and not the Lord, I'm out of here. Would appreciate a severance. That was a joke. I didn't plan on that. It's kind of funny, though. to raise, to set upright. Get you thinking of. To walk in hope and confidence, right? That's who we are. Uncommon, anointed people, priests who serve at the pleasure of the Lord. Oh gosh, this anointing is like a sweet flag. Oh, you can't see it. I can't see it. There's one over me right now, and there's one over you. It's a flag that says, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, my victory. There's a banner over your foundation that you fund. There's a banner over your business. It's calling us to victory. It's announcing. It's parading the victory that is yours in Christ. Make yourself available to it. Stand up and be counted. Defend the faith with gentleness and respect. There's a victory over you. We're in a no-lose situation. Do you think God would put a banner or some sweet flag over us that says, don't know if he's really going to make it? Probably going to get trashed. I think this guy's going to get shut out. No. Do you think there's a banner over you that says you're going to be 20 over par this weekend? No. You have a victory banner over you. God's calling you to so much more than you and I will allow him or even expect him to do. Sweet flag. Banner of victory. This anointing oil represents the fact that there's a Redeemer who is mindful of you. He purchased from you the things we won't let go of. He shelled out the blood of Christ to buy the things that are killing us, and we won't give them to him. That comes by way of the anointing. There are people walking in frustration and addiction in this community, and God bought every bit of that addiction. Every bit of that need to escape. Every bit of that need for a fifth glass of wine every night. He bought the need for all of that. He paid for it. Give it to him. That's under the anointing. He's our bark, our covering, our protectiveness. God doesn't do random. Listen to what he's telling you. I'm here to protect you and seal you. I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to keep you and insulate you from the things of this world. I want that for you. He's our bishop. And then there's twice as much of this last ingredient. Lowliness. Humility. Stooping down. Dying to self. An essential ingredient to healing. Meekness. Reverence. Respect. Awe. When that oil is placed upon you, the question is not, is the power in the oil? The question is whether or not we receive the oil, and in the oil receiving, there is this idea that I walk in the fear of the Lord. I serve at his pleasure, and it ain't about me. It's about him, and he's the deliverer. Where this went in culture, I don't know. But if it's extinct from the church will be extinct in its influence. The fear of God. He'll raise you up. But you've got to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll raise you up and give you hope. But you've got to bow down. The humble will be exalted. And those that exalt themselves will be humbled. Do you want restoration in your relationships? Die to self. And I'm preaching to myself. Die to self. As soon as something happens, you say, I can never do that, or I can't make myself do that, or I'm not gonna give in. I'm not gonna give them the satisfaction. Die to self. By the way, what got you in that problem to begin with? Being high on yourself. Submit one to another. And walk in the fear of the Lord. To bow down, stoop, incline oneself out of honor and reverence. Now notice James brings something else into healing here. He makes this connection, does he not, the bishop of the church of Jerusalem, the one who thought Jesus was a nut job, and then saw him resurrected and decided to become, you know, basically one who would be bludgeoned to death at the foot of the wall of the temple. He makes a connection between confession and healing. Here's something I've noticed over the last 20 years of ministry. When you come for healing in your physical body, it helps if you've already confessed the poor stewardship that caused the problem to begin with. The poor diet. The first half of your life where you ran a million miles an hour. Let's keep it real, shall we? God would appreciate the confessing that needs to take place before we ask him to bail us out. And that's all healing is. It's a down payment on a glorified body. It's going into the future and pulling out of the future what we wasted, or sometimes, not always, sometimes we didn't treat ourselves right. Confession is big. Forgiveness is bigger. He says this is sacred. This is a sacrament. This is a holy unction. This is mysterious. This will confound your mind. This will not be able to be figured out. This is divine intervention into the temporal world. This is what healing is. And it's sobering. It's God's touching you through an holy unction of the oil.